Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Have you ever felt that in a place where you feel like you made a step forward somehow, some way, in life or maybe your spiritual walk with the Lord? It's like you made this step forward and feel like there was this, I don't know, we'll use the term breakthrough, like there's a breakthrough. And then as that breakthrough happened, it's like you walked into a brick wall that you didn't anticipate at the time. It's like we just gained some ground. Whoa, what happened? I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I have from time to time. It's not just a one-time experience. It's like, yeah, here's this breakthrough, or we gained some ground, and all of a sudden, it's like you stopped, or it's like, whoa, why do we take one step forward, and now it's like I got to go two steps back. Have you ever anticipated something great and hoped for something great, and then it happened, and after it happened, you found yourself maybe even being a little down? You ever had that happen? See, even men are shaking their heads. So it's not just postpartum. Something great happened. You just gave birth to a child, and then you know. Sure, it happens to us. Sure, it does. And, you know, I leave room for this. I want to be, you know, God has made us in a marvelous way. Body, our soul, our mind, will, ability to choose, our emotions, our spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And I leave room for the frailty of emotions and yet the strength of emotion attached to God's purpose is a marvelous thing. I leave room for some fluctuation, but I also want you to know that as we feel like we make breakthrough or God brings breakthrough, we take a step or we're gaining or we're doing something forward and this, you know, sometimes this sorrow hits that is beyond just emotion, but we chalk it up as emotion or, you know, our mind doesn't totally grasp it or it goes another direction. I want you to know in the middle of all that, it's not just the human spirit and God's spirit that is at work. Now, this is not to spook you or make you scary, and I don't give a lot of attention to, you know, the enemy who's trying to, you know, destroy you and, you know, who hates you and try to talk about him a lot. And I'm not going to talk a lot about him this morning, but I'm going to talk about God's faithfulness and God. You know, working on our behalf that which we cannot do and encouraging us to do the expressions of faith that we have the ability to do and choose to do. But the reality is, and Jesus said it, there is one who comes to what? Kill, steal, destroy. That's a reality. I mean, we have to have the ability to, you know, move in our spiritual understanding and reasoning in our mind. And if we've come into this place this morning and we've worshiped God and we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is Spirit, then we do have to understand and accept the fact that the one who brings life brought life because there is one who brings death. And he's real. That's real. And it's not to create fear. It's to understand who that is, how that sometimes impacts my life. And boy, I better recognize the goodness of God who wants to bring life because he gives us the ability to overcome. The Bible says you are more than overcomers through him who loved you, Jesus. To overcome sin. To overcome sins of the past that condemn us for eternity. And it's not just only the dealing of sin and the past sin, but it's also this launching pad to live different, that there's a whole new future. And that whole new future, it's not without challenge. Let's face it, our faith is supposed to be tested. If it's not, then it's not really faith. Do you understand that? You know, I need to remind myself of that. Oh yeah, that's right. You know, impossibility has to be present. Difficulty has to be present. A challenge has to be present for faith to be activated. Oh yeah. The challenge, for example, based on our salvation, the challenge of sin that we could not solve, an impossibility. Because there's no other way we can be forgiven. There's no other way that we are good enough to make heaven. Marvelous as you are, you can't earn it. So it's an impossibility. But because of that impossibility, we have an opportunity to express faith in Jesus Christ, who solved the issue of sin by his own blood. See? God's for you. I don't care what anybody else has told you, and I don't want you to have to believe my voice, but I want us to believe the voice of God in the Scripture that says, God is for you, he's not against you. Now, there are things in our life that he's against, but he's not against you. If we confess and move in faith and discovery of who he is. Now, if you don't do that, then the book of Romans also says that we are at enmity with God, or enemies of God, because we opposed his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his forgiveness. We opposed it, so now we put ourselves as enemies. The wonderful thing about God is when he continues to put the forefront of truth and the work of his Holy Spirit in the face of his enemies, we can also change sides. We can be traitors to sin when we discover the marvelous loyalty that we can have because God loved us first. Now, I say all that. It's really an introduction. Oh boy, this is going to be a long sermon. To say this, that as we make steps ahead, there is one who opposes you. That's just reality. Don't let the concerns of life trick you and choke out your faith. Because many times, this father of deceit, the enemy of your soul, does not just always blatantly go, "Ha ha! Here I am!" It is subtle little things. And it's so subtle that we look to blame other people or other things. And what happens is we don't identify who it is that's creating this problem of destruction in our life. Now, I'm not blaming him for everything. We make some choices that, frankly, they're just... what's a nice word for stupid? We do that. Okay? I want us to look at the Old Testament for a moment this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now they are right in the midst of a powerful event that breaks through to lost people. I mean, it is a genuine, we'll put this term to it, it is a genuine revival. We sang about this morning, you know, revive us. You care about these streets and you care about the people in our town and all of a sudden, oh, we can hear revival coming as if it's, you know, a train on the tracks. And those of you who live in town, you understand this. You hear it start to come. I'll tell you, one of the houses we rented before we found the house that we would buy here in town was a block and a half from the tracks. Does anybody live real close to tracks that are used? God bless you. You won't know what I'm talking about because now you're immune to it. Oh yeah, we would lay in bed at night. And, you know, there was a light in the room. Did it have a ceiling fan on? Is that what it was? There was a ceiling fan on that in that room. And you... I mean, at first, it took a... Oh, Lord, thanks for this place. We have shelter over our head. Hallelujah. Can you move us out of this neighborhood? So... And we sing songs like that, like we can hear it coming, and these songs of faith. And we, well, I want you to know, they were right in the midst of a powerful thing that happened. This is where Elijah faces off against the prophets of Baal, or idols, or those who were false prophets. They were deceived by the enemy of human souls, all of ours, the enemy himself. So, he faces off with them. This is where, you know, and if you've not read this, I encourage you to read all of the chapter. I'm not going to take time this morning. But this is basically, you know, bring the sacrifice, and the god, or gods, on the Baal's part, who answers by fire and consumes this, without us, without any human person lighting it, is God. And so all the people are gathered around saying, okay, who's God? Who's going to win? And of course, you know, Elijah says, you guys go first. And they go through all their antics and practices and everything else, and their gods, their false gods, don't answer. And Elijah steps up, and he just calls on God. God answers by fire, consumes the sacrifice, and licks up all the water that it was drenched in. And the people shout out in chapter 18, verse 39, look at their response. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. Let me pray, paraphrase. They fell down on their face, right down to the ground. That was their response when they saw this. And they cried out, the Lord! He is God! Big G. Not little G. And they cry out again, the Lord! He is God! They are in the midst of a great revival. People who were deceived, people who were following false gods, some who were there who were trying to follow God the best that they could. Now they see this event happen, and they are shouting out. I want you to get a clearer picture kind of in our day. It would be like we had this big Sparta area meeting. Now, if you're not right from Sparta, don't be offended that I didn't mention, you know, Leon or, you know, wherever you are. I'm just saying, in this area, it's like everybody got together, and all of a sudden, people discovered Jesus is the Savior, and they all start shouting out, Jesus, He's the Lord, He's the Savior, I believe. I mean, if that were to happen, I would say that that's revival. And I would venture to say, those of you who are in here would get very excited about that, just like you are right now. A great move of God, revival, life has come to people. Now, right in smack dab after this event, the enemy of God and the enemy of humanity, the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy, shows up. And shows up with threats. You see, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 3, it says this. Now Ahab, that's the king of that area, and told Jezebel, pause, let me introduce Jezebel to you. Jezebel is his wife. I want you to understand that when I say this, because this is sarcasm. She's a wonderful lady. The wife that every man in reality would never dream for. She is not a nice lady. Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now the prophets he's talking about are not the prophets of God. It's talking about the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, who, by the way, were puppets on a string for Jezebel. She controlled them. She led them. She had tight relationship with them. She called the shots. She did not worship the living God. She worshiped false gods. And the false prophets were her friends. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. May the gods, little g, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of the prophets that you killed. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he went himself away a day's journey into the desert or wilderness. It goes on to say that what he went through, and he was there for 40 days, 40 nights. He was in this hiding in this cave. Here it is, this big step forward, this big breakthrough. I mean, you and I can sit right here and objectively look at this account of what happened amongst a people in a community, what happened between the king, the king's wife, and God's servant, Elijah, and we can look at this and say, Elijah, what in the world are you doing? You just saw God answer by fire from heaven, and now this woman, this evil woman, throws this threat at you, and this threat becomes a thing in your soul that causes you fear and causes you to run. I mean, you and I would like to sit with this man of God with all respect and say, Elijah, please, would you sit here for just a moment? I know I am not equal to you in the ways of the things of God and the miraculous powers and all the things that you've done. But I would just like to throw out a consideration of something for you to think about, Elijah. Elijah, you just saw God answer with fire from heaven. And you know that God is not a God who toys and teases with people. If God did that through you, don't you think that he's going to protect you? But we cannot be so harsh with him in this manner, because you and I can be susceptible to the same temptation of fear. Even in the midst of a great breakthrough or a step forward, I want you to understand something. That this woman Jezebel, that God later in Scripture, and we'll go there a little bit later at the very end of this message, I want you to understand that it is not just a threat that came from the king's wife. I want you to understand, as she said this, because in all human thinking, there is no reason for Elijah to run. But it wasn't just a woman. I want you to understand that it was a spirit. Because when a spirit gets involved, no human thinking will deliver you. When a spirit's involved, no chemical will set you free. I'm going to tell you that. Because spirits are not subject to human thinking or ingenuity. Spirits are not subject to chemicals. When it becomes a spiritual battle, The only way it's solved is by spiritual work, spiritual understanding, spiritual practice played out in faithful acts and beliefs of our own life. I want you to know at that moment, we could counsel Elijah in what seems to be good human, Christian, God thinking. But when a spirit's involved, as an attack against our life, then it needs to be dealt with in a spiritual manner and by spiritual principles. You see, Elijah went out for those 40 days, and look what God did for him. God, you know, fed him in a supernatural manner. God showed up to him in splitting the rocks. God showed up to him in an earthquake. God showed up to him in fire. God showed up to him in the still small voice. And still, after 40 days, he was not delivered or restored. It's not that God was weak. It's that Elijah faced and dealt with a spirit that caused fear and rendered him, here's this great man, and rendered him useless. I want you to hear that. He goes into this depression and fear. He starts crying out to God and he says, I've done what you've asked. Listen, he pleads his case with God, just like us. And I am so grateful for God that he allows you and I, humanity, to plead our case. I want you to know that that is not necessarily something that's offensive to God. Because now, at least we're putting something on the table where he can begin to reason with us. God says, come, let us reason together. Let us talk through this together. Because I am going to inspire you and save you and empower you if you let me. If you will believe. And so now at least there's a dialogue. It's something that God can begin to work with in our lives. So don't be afraid to come to the table and throw out something to God. Or plead your case with God. Don't be worried about, well, I want to plead my case with God, but I know that I'm probably wrong. You know what? Plead it out. Put it out there. If your heart is sincere to really hear from God and let him instruct us and teach us, restore us, and move us to where we need to be. Be ready for him to look at this. Because the chances are that some of the case that we plead with him, there's a matter of truth in it. But we may not be seeing it all or understanding it all in the way that we're supposed to. And so he pleads his case. I've done what you've asked, and I've done this. And now he says, I'm all alone. You look at the enemy of your soul. One of the dangers for all of us when we are moving in our walk with Christ and in faith is that we no longer fellowship with believers. We become this island. We go out on our own. I want you to know that we become easy pickings for the enemy. There are times to go alone and be with God. But we are not supposed to live this lonely, alone life. We are called to fellowship with him and with his people. That we can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. He's out there alone and running scared, and he's just going over the stuff. You know how things work on your mind. You get home, you get alone, and you're mulling over stuff. Oh, and this is what happened, and this is me. And you just keep feeding this thing, and all of a sudden, you've heard me use this term before, others have used it. Our mind becomes this runaway train. It's not the train of revival coming. It's the train we got on that is running us right out of town. And that is what the Jezebel spirit wanted to do. I want a threat. I want to cause you fear, even in the midst of this revival, this move of God, this step ahead. Because I want to run you out. Get you not just away from God's people for the realm of influence. I want you to get alone and get scared because you become easy pickings. And I want you to hear that in this room. Apply that to your life. You can see that parallel in the things of this life. All you have to do is look at the animal kingdom. And the predator comes. And we know that the enemy in the scripture is parallel to the wolf. Take down the one that's alone. Take down the one that's weak. Take down the one that's limping or crippled. And Elijah, right here in his faith, is all of that. And don't sit here and think that it can't be you. I cannot stand here and think that it could never be me. Because certainly, if it happened to the man of God like Elijah, the Bible says in the New Testament that we are supposed to resist the devil. Stand our ground. The only thing that you and I are supposed to run from, and I want you to hear this, the only thing that we are supposed to run from or flee from is this: temptation. Temptation. Why don't you say this with me, because this is a side note, but it's so important. I am supposed to run from temptation, but I'm supposed to stand my ground and resist the devil in my life. So the devil shows up and Elijah runs. I want you to know that one of the great weapons of the enemy that we have observed in revival or spiritual growth in an individual's life or people's lives or people God is using in revival, whether they hold positions in God's fivefold giftings of a church or whether it's lay people, it doesn't matter. One of the great weapons that we have discovered in observing humanity in the midst of revival is that the weapon that is used many times is something we call the blues. You can call it being depressed. Call it what you want. Here we make this step forward, there's a breakthrough, and there's this great thing, and all of a sudden we've got like this postpartum thing happening by a spirit that's to destroy us when a marvelous thing that God has just done in and for our lives. So he runs to the wilderness, and he's alone. And he's got the blues. He's depressed. He's down. It's not something that chemical is going to solve. It's not something that a good night's rest is going to solve. It's not like he just got tired and he needs a good night's rest and then the next morning he's back on track. We all understand those things. Because that's just humanity being involved. But when it's a spirit, a good night's rest is not going to solve a spiritual thing. It'll solve things for your body and the refreshing of your mind maybe and your soul in the way of being able to operate at a human level that God has designed us. But when a spirit's involved, it's a whole different deal. We get in a false belief like he did and says, I'm all alone. And God says to him, you are not alone. God preserved hundreds of prophets and servants who still bowed to the name of God. But from our warped perspective, when this enemy attacks us, we get poor thinking and poor perception, and we live like it's true because we are under this deception. You see, in his case, there was a measure of truth. I've done what you've asked. Da, 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 you know. And now I'm all alone. You see, that's the element of deception. Understand that in deception, there's always an element of truth. But it's not the complete truth. And we look at it as complete truth, and then we have these deductive reasonings based upon fear. And it moves us into these blues. Or being depressed, or being down, or thinking, this isn't working. And I'm all alone. I enjoy so much what God says to Elijah. He says to him, I should probably read this to you so that you don't just take this part for granted. Let's see. I didn't write this down, but he says to him, after here we are, verse 14 of chapter 19, at the end of the verse, it says, I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, okay. Now we would like to hear, oh, I'll protect you, and you know what, go to this faraway land. Because that's what we would like. Go to this faraway land, and you will live safe, and no one will be after you, and I shall stand guard for you. This is what God says to him. Go back the way you came. I don't know about you, but when God does things like that, I go, I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear you right. I thought you just said go back the way I came. Remember, I'm running from there. That's danger. So, you know, something in this direction. He says, go back the way you came. Basically, he's telling him, and he gives him something to do and go to anoint Elisha, and you can read the rest of the story. But go back the way you came. In other words, would you get out of the wilderness? And God is speaking very clearly to him, and he's ringing something true by his Spirit into our lives for us to remember. For some of you, for a time to come, and some of you who are in this situation now, in some respect or another. Quit hanging out in the wilderness. Because fear brought you there, and because there's a spiritual attack upon your life, or your purpose, or your calling, or you made this advance, and God brought this breakthrough, and now you're scared, and you're a little depressed, and you're dealing with being down. In fact, some of you can't even put a finger on why you're down. And you've run. God says, go back the way you came. Get out of the wilderness and quit staying out here in your junk. See, that part is my responsibility. That's not, well, God, if you really want me to get out of the wilderness, just, you know, pick me up and move me somewhere. Ready? On the count of three. Transport me. I'm so glad he doesn't say, oh, I'll transport you. Some of you old enough in this room to remember, you know, Ralph Cramden. Oh, Allison, zoom. I'm so glad he doesn't transport us. And that he's patient. Quit standing around in the wilderness and crying the blues. You presented your case. God has spoke to you. Now move! It's not a condemning thing. I'm just telling you that that is what God is saying to us, to me. Quit standing around out there in the blues and depressed and scared. Go back the way you came. If he instructed you, he is going to provide a way for you. Because he's faithful and he's always good. And please, let's excuse God for not giving us the total plan that you and I want. That this is a walk of faith, not blind faith. We use that term. It's not blind faith. God is worthy of our faith, and he's proved it over and over. It's not blind. He is who he is. Always was, is, and always will be. He never changes. He's always good. Yes. He has proved himself, and not that he had to. He was kind enough to reveal himself to us. Not knowing the situation and moving in it is not blind faith. Because You don't move whether the circumstance is good or bad. You move by His direction because He is good, and I know Him because He's revealed Himself, and therefore my trust is in Him, and He directed me. I trust Him. I'm moving. Faith in Jesus Christ is not blind. Sorry. Well, there's all these side things. Where was I, Jim? Okay, I know. Yeah, not lying. We're not lying. God says, go back the way you came. Get out of the wilderness. You pleaded your case. I've been out here. I've tried to encourage you. I've tried to strengthen you. Now, you know what? You're not receiving it. So here's the deal. Get moving. I tried to show you myself and reveal myself and all of these wonderful things that you have seen. I've even spoken to your ear in a quiet, still, small voice. And you are not willing to receive it. So here's the deal. Get up and get moving. And do what I command you. Now follow me. God is kind and He's patient and He will walk through things with us. But you know, we need to come into agreement with Him. And when a spirit is involved, you and I do not need to run with fear. We need to recognize it. We need to not presume, but stand firm in God and in His Word and in His instruction. Quit hanging around the wilderness, crying our blues. Move in His direction, according to His Word and instruction. I want you to know something. This enemy, Jezebel, is not gender related. Oh, see, a woman. Spirits are not subject to gender. Spiritual attacks are not subject to gender. It's a spirit. But I want you to understand this. For a Jezebel spirit to operate and have effect, a negative effect on our lives, it takes permission. You hear me. Jezebel could not operate and do what she wanted to do unless Ahab allowed her. So, a Jezebel spirit can operate in a church body if it's allowed to. A Jezebel spirit can operate in your home if it's allowed to, if there's a spirit of Ahab in the place. Don't you hear that?
I think you need to clarify by allowing it also means by not taking reverse action.
Yes, dear.
You're not giving permission, but by correct. Not taking an action, you allow it.
That's right, dear. Yeah, our faith always has to move us in faithful action. It's not just saying, oh, I recognize it, and you know, there's a stance and a position that we take. Now, it doesn't mean that we've got to be rude and harsh, but we need to take our place. Understand that an attack and a spiritual thing is we don't treat it like a door-to-door salesman that we just politely want to get rid of. I want you to hear this. It's called resisting, right? The Bible says. And this is not gender related. I want you to know that a spirit of Jezebel can operate in a man's life as well as a woman's. And you think, well, that's way back then in the Old Testament. Well, here, why don't we move to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Why don't we move there in wrapping this up? Actually, we'll start from verse 18 so that you can understand this. So that I can understand it. We can look at this together. The Spirit of the Lord give us understanding. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Holy Spirit writes, God writes, These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And he says to this church, I know your deeds, your love and faith. He's going through this quality of these people. Your service and perseverance. I'm going to tell you something. I look at some of these attributes. I see some of these attributes right here in your life and in this church. I'm not telling you that we are identical to Thyatira. I'm just saying, you know what? There's stuff in here that relates to us. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Hey, listen, you are in this room and you have grown spiritually. Hear this, you've grown spiritually, you've expressed faith, you are growing, you are doing things that you have built off of in your faith, you're doing more, you're growing, you're developing. Nevertheless, Jesus says to this church, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. Now, it says here specifically to this church in sexual immorality and surrendering themselves to things that have been sacrificed to idols, and they're doing it not because they don't have a conviction against it. It's acceptable. It's not like what Paul's writing in Romans. It's that they are doing this in homage also to false gods. So understand that the spirit of Jezebel is not the only spirit or is that spirit limited to leading people into sexual immorality and Baal worship only. It's this. It's that she is involved in the church. This spirit, this she, because referred as she, but this spirit is involved in the church and can be involved in the church and do church things. But their teaching, that spirit's teaching or instruction, is deceptive. Now remember about deception. There's always an element of truth. It's an element of truth. But it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole package. It can give an impression. Now, this is not Old Testament. This is a revelation. This is a message to God's people, because we know God's word, the full gospel, is God-breathed, and all of it is there for us today for the way of instruction, reproof, correction, encouragement, etc., right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that. That's what God's word is for us today and for those who are yet to come until the return of Jesus Christ. So, it was allowed to operate, to deceive, subtle. And as it progresses and you allow it, or I allow it in our personal life, or we allow it in the church, it's offensive to God, and it's been a spiritual battle all along. But it was so subtle that we just thought it was a natural circumstance or natural means or, oh, it's just human feeling. And so we try to solve it in human terms, when in fact, it takes spiritual exercise of holding to God's word, responding to God's words inside that move us to faithful steps and actions and position and stance. Not presumption. And I, you know what? I just feel by the Holy Spirit right now, and I don't say this very often, but I'm going to tell you this. There are some of you in this room, you're confusing something right now. And that's this, that you find yourself in a circumstance and situation, and you've labeled it as a spiritual attack, when the reality is you made a poor decision somewhere. It was your own decision, and you put God's label on it as God's direction. It was not His from the beginning. And you're trying to apply this to that. And you're going to get yourself further in trouble. That doesn't apply to everybody in this room. If you're here and you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't think that applies to me, I didn't understand it. Those who it applies to understand it. Just, we're going to move on. It's a spiritual thing. And so it comes by understanding, reading His Word, being His Word, fellowshipping with God, and not removing yourself from fellowship, not only with God, but with God's people of encouragement to surround you and speak life to one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Some of you are trying to fight the good fight of faith and move ahead. And we all, you know, have moments of emotional differential. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're down a little bit. Some of you have higher and deeper roller coasters than others. Some of you just kind of in here. You know, we vary as individuals. But this is beyond human fluctuation, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit can help us in even our natural life to develop and grow. That's a growth thing. But a spiritual thing, a spiritual breakthrough when an evil spirit is involved and a spiritual attack is involved, we have to stand in God's Word. We got to purposely move ourselves in the direction He instructs us and keep relationship with people and God's body. Now, as you take those steps, recognize other battles. Oh, I would, but there's people in this church, and they didn't say hi to me, and oh, the pastor didn't smile at me, and oh, he asked somebody else. And now we set this trap to convince ourselves to be alone. You understand how the attacks work? And God's saying, would you get out of the wilderness and quit crying? You pleaded your case. I've tried to reason with you. I've tried to show myself to you, and you're not willing to accept it. Now, I'm going to tell you strongly one time, you had better get up and you better move out of the wilderness and get to what I'm telling you to do. God is kind and He is merciful, but He knows how to speak clearly. Yes, He is patient. But there comes a time when we don't respond to that He is going to give us a direct word and a direct order, and it still has to move us by faith. And when that begins to happen, we no longer give permission for the spiritual attack to linger and continue to move us and control us. It doesn't mean as soon as we take this step that it runs away. We got to take this step and we got to keep walking. When we understand God's perfect love, it casts out the fear that we've been under. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who, you know, assess themselves to be very spiritual, and they do this prayer thing. And I'm not opposed to this because there's a time and place for it, but I want to set an underlying foundation for this. And it's this, that we come into situations that are spiritual and we start, you know, in Jesus' name, I break you, you know, spirit of Jezebel, whatever, and I stand against you, and I break you, and I'm standing for God, and we start proclaiming stuff and doing stuff. I want you to know that that's right, it's not wrong. But if it's done without this foundation of understanding that God loves you, because perfect love casts out fear. And if you just start ranting and raving in prayer, the Spirit recognizes that it means nothing. I don't care how vigorous you are, I don't care how many Holy Ghost goosebumps you get. It means nothing if it's not laid upon this foundation of understanding that God loves you. And because He loves you, He will preserve you, direct you, hold you. You will be okay. You will go through battles. You depend upon Him. Shouting, ranting, and raving has never scared a spiritual, demonic attack about anybody's life. But what people who understand the power of God's love, you and I, in human terms, are used to authorities ranting and raving and yelling and condemning us. And so we carry it over into the spiritual thinking. If I yell and shout and condemn and stand against the evil spirit, rah, 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 that they automatically have to submit. Do you understand that he who shouts the loudest is not right all the time? See, the Spirit sees in spirit. You and I see the outward. And the Spirit recognizes who is really standing in faith, who really understands God's love, and walks in it. I want you to know that there are times in spiritual battles and obvious things where there has been oppression or possession in a person's life that, yeah, the shouting goes on. But I've also watched them delivered by being very calm and understanding who God is and just simply giving the command. Because the Spirit recognizes what the foundation is. You and I look at, oh, they must be really anointed and fired up because they were shouting a lot. Oh, the demons, you know, they just got to get out of here. The spiritual attack's got to break because, whoa, whoa. Sometimes it would be, all the time, it would be broken a lot quicker if we understand the foundation of God's love, because that's what sends fear into darkness. Who's trying to corrupt the light with fear? The light of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It's a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.